Hey, I actually really do love that we get to share this space together and we get to really look at God's Word. Around here, there's been great things happening. Just to fill you in, you may not have been part of it, may not have known that it happened, but for the last 2 weeks, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, we did the Summer at Good Life series. And each afternoon, Monday, Wednesday, we opened up just those inflatable things on the pool, and Friday nights both times we just had live music and then just food and the inflatables up again. And we had so many come in during the week. And I just want to say thanks to you as Good Life. Really want to thank you that, you know, people often go, well, what are offerings go for? Why do we give, you know, in a church context? Well, that allows us to do the stuff that we do to serve this community. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says this, do not become weary in doing good. For in due season, there's a harvest if we don't quit, but as much as we have opportunity, do good to all, without neglecting, or especially to the household of believers, depending on how you read that. But this week, like Wednesday this week, had a mum come to me because, you know, we get to do fun things like lifeguard those days. And had this mum just come to me with four kids. And she says, I just want to say thanks. Because every summer holidays, being a single mum, I want to take the kids to do stuff, but we just simply can't. And because you put this on, and she couldn't believe that we'd do it for free, you know, a couple of hours on these inflatables in the pool, that she got to bring her four kids and just end up in tears, just trying to understand why we'd do it for free. Because summertime is the time that, you know, those places that are doing that, aqua fun parks, etc., that's where you make your money. But I really believe that we need to give ourselves as much as we can as a gift to our community, that they'd understand that they're loved. And in that understanding of love, they might come to understand a God who loves them desperately, that he gave himself more than freely, he gave himself abundantly. And so I really feel honored to be a part of this place. We're going to try and do more things to just, you know, offer ourselves, but it's such a great thing to live a transformed life when we begin to live for others more than we live for ourselves. You know, we jumped into the book of Romans, and if you're visiting with us tonight, I'd like to tell you one thing about us. As Good Life, we do believe that the Bible is God's Word and that it is the way to live life abundantly and fully, understanding God's heart for humanity. And so when we talk about the Bible, we believe it is relevant, like it's something that will bring life to us, transform us. And Brian Hunsberger, who's the leader of the School of Biblical Studies, did a fantastic introduction to the book of Romans over the last couple of weeks. And really just bringing us to this realization that God's Word is a word to be lived and it's applicable to life situations. The book of Romans, or the letter of Romans, was to get people established in truth. There's amazing things to discover in the book of Romans. One thing I discovered, that Paul's dad, the writer of Romans, that his dad was one of the thieves crucified next to Jesus. You didn't know that? Romans 6, he says, for my old man was crucified with Christ. Well, isn't that just rich truth? No, sorry, don't be confused. That's Tim's poor interpretation of the Bible. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I thank you for those who are generous with a laugh with that lame interpretation of Scripture. That is not true. If I've led you astray, please forgive me. Truths learned will shape the way you live. I read this great little set of truths that children had learned. Children were asked, what are some things that you've learned in life that have shaped the way you live it? One little boy said this, never trust a dog to watch your food. Great insights. Another little boy said, when your dad is mad and asks you, do you really think I'm that stupid? Don't answer. Little girl said this, never tell your mum that her diet's not working. Little girl said this, when your mum is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. It's not good to sneeze when you're eating biscuits. One little boy said, I learned never to hold a cat and a hand vacuum at the same time. Little girl said, here's the truth, if you want a kitten, start by asking for a horse. Permanent markers are not good to use as lipstick. Little boy said this, don't pick on your sister when she's holding a cricket bat. And never try to baptize a cat. Little truths that can shape your life, shape the way you live. And what Paul is writing about in Romans is truths that will shape the way a follower of Jesus will live. And he goes right down to the foundation, because what Paul is trying to do, as Brian so beautifully introduced to us, is right into a situation where there are people who are trying to work out what it looks like to follow Jesus, and they've got really different backgrounds. Some are Jewish, and the early Jewish believers sort of believed that they were entitled because they were children of Abraham, that they naturally had God's attention and God's favor on them, because after all, they are descendants of the promise. And they're sort of looking at these Roman or Gentile followers of Jesus and going, you guys are just ring-ins. Like, you've just become a part of this thing that was originally ours, and there's this rift that happens. But Paul's first truth that he really reveals to them is this: we are all equally lost without Jesus. We are all equal in that, what he writes in Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect mark. We've fallen short of his glory. And Paul just sort of starts here and he levels the playing field and just goes, we're all in this together. But the beauty in that Romans 3:24 says this, but we are all equally justified by his grace if we receive it. We're all equal in that we have failed. And I really wish that the church was a place where we would equally acknowledge our shortcomings instead of sometimes trying to keep this performance going that we've kind of got this thing together. We are renewed in Jesus. We are fully renewed in Christ, but we didn't come into this because we were good enough, smart enough, or hadn't failed. We all sinned. What is sin? Very simply, it's this. It's not just a list of don'ts that somehow we crossed the line on. Sin, in a really simple definition, is action or attitude that elevates self over God and his ways. Any action or attitude that elevates self over what God has said is right and good. And everyone at some point has elevated themselves to that place of preeminent importance, of most important. And the moment we cross that line, we sinned against God. And so all of us fall into this space. But the beauty is we are equally justified freely by his grace when we have faith in Jesus. And the beauty of it, Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and when we are justified by faith in Jesus, we have peace with God, like the battle is done. We were once God's enemies. We'd rejected him. And yet in our decision to put our faith in Christ, have sin forgiven, we suddenly are at peace with God. It's like, the battle's over. You see in verse 6 of chapter 5, at just the right time when we were powerless to do anything, Christ died for us. Christ opened the way when we couldn't make a way. And then in 6, 1 and onward, it says this, if you've now died to that old way of living, if you've let that go, you've come alive in Christ. And this is the incredible gift of God, that although we were once dead in our sins and living in this old way of doing life, just rebelling against God, calling our own ways right, we were dead in our behaviors, in our thoughts. But we can come alive to Christ. You know, one of the most beautiful identifications with Jesus or declarations of that faith is the act of baptism. Baptism is this. It's an action of submersion in water as a illustration of death and coming out of that water, an illustration of coming back into newness of life. It is an identification with Christ. Paul addresses it in Romans chapter 6. You see, there's this sort of argument going on. And people are saying, well, you know what? If God's grace and goodness abounds when we sin, why shouldn't we just have a sin party? Because shouldn't that make his grace abound even more? And Paul, this is where he brings this argument of death. He goes, really? Are you that foolish? Because don't you know that when we died to that old way of living and came alive in Christ, it no longer had a hold on us. We don't live as we used to live. I wonder this, have you been baptized? It's a great time to ask that question. Have you chosen to fully, like we can confess our faith, but there comes this point that we go, I am going to identify in death and resurrection. I am going to lay it all down and I am going to take my first breath of new life coming up out of that water. It is an amazing experience. And if you haven't, I would ask you, why not? Why not? There's no age limit on it. There's no reason you shouldn't if you choose to follow Christ. But this is what Paul says in his letter to the Romans. He says, sin entered the world through one man, and death right on its heels. It entered in, and in this way, death came to all because all of us followed in the footsteps of the first one who sinned. Death came to all. And deep inside, spiritually, we died with no hope of life. Man, it's this thing that people fear. Now, you may not have heard the expression, but there's a film that's called Dead Man Walking. And it is it's a story that's based in death row in a prison. And there was a tradition that when someone was leaving their cell and going to their place of execution, it was announced that there's a dead man walking. That he was making this journey from his cell to this place where his execution would become final. And this statement was made while he is still in transition. That is a dead man walking. And the thing is that we actually live in that state. That outside of Christ, humanity just has this declaration made of them. Dead man walking, dead woman walking, dead to that, you know, to that life in the Spirit, everything God designed, we're dead. But we have this invitation to come alive in Christ, that when we follow Jesus, it's like this declaration goes over you and ahead of you that you are actually alive and walking. We're not bound to that old nature. The state of humanity is just this perpetual striving to to find ways to feel alive, to feel stimulated, to feel engaged, to feel like there's hope or there's purpose. And humanity chases from one thing to another, just looking for that sense of life. There's nothing wrong with, you know, chasing after things that are exciting. I love adrenaline stuff. But when we're trying to fulfill something, trying to make good something which is dead, it's futile. Since that rejection of God's ways, death had a grip on us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says this, that all their lives, mankind has been held in slavery by this fear of death. We've lived in it. We fear the final transition that we enter into it. Fear not necessarily of even just the event, but the unknown of what lies behind it. Humanity, we're sick. Sin is a destructive disease, and it's at the root of us. And our self-centered ways and our trying to, you know, drive and manage our lives, it's destructive. It was never meant to be that way. It was introduced. Adam, Eve chose it. The rest of us followed suit. We definitely and desperately need to be free of it. And you ask, how do I get well then? How do I overcome it? I don't take this lightly, but if I had cancer, and I know people in our midst battle it, that it's touched your lives. And when people they hear this, that word spoken, you know, they won't even verbalize it. It's the, you know, the big C word. It's cancer, because it's this sentence over our lives so often. And I know that, well, most people don't want to be sick. I don't know people that love the idea of being sick. In fact, when we feel sickness coming on, what do? We try and get to a doctor to get diagnosed and find out what is wrong so I can remedy this situation. And the same thing when we, you know, if you have something that is life-threatening to you, your doctor might say, listen, you've got to go to a specialist. You've got to go to someone who can deal with this, who understands it. And they might recommend, you know, chemotherapy and or radiation or microwave therapy or some, you know, radical surgery. Why? Because that disease has got to have an end put to it. And sin is a disease. It's a disease of the human heart. And in a sense, any treatment of, you know, a cancerous cell is targeted death. You got to kill it off. And this is what the Bible talks about is, you know, we are trapped in this transitional state that's leading us to death. But that sin that is leading us to death can actually be killed off, and we can be brought to life in Christ. That's the beauty of what Jesus came to lead us to, is life. And the truth is, I need something to kill that off within me. I need the work of Jesus to target those areas that keep me bound over and trapped to death. Romans says this, that don't you know, when you were baptized, when you identified with Christ, you took on his death. We were buried with him. That old way of being was put to death, and you came alive in Christ. Do you know tonight that you have chosen life? And that life is the life as given in Jesus. Those songs that we sang tonight deliberately focused on that. Baptism is an illustration of targeted death, a choice that I want to put those old ways of living down once and for all, that it will not keep me bound over to death forever, but I can walk in life. There's something beautiful about new life. You know, I remember when we first heard that, you know, my wife was pregnant, and I remember this sense of, it's so hard to understand. And I remember the first time we went and heard this heartbeat, and it was like, man, it's real. And there's this little, you know, fast little beat going on, and you can hear it. And then it came to the day that our kids were born, and I'm privileged that I've been able to be part of the birth of both of them, our daughter and then our son. And I remember this expectation of this moment that this new life would come. And I'm looking at this new life just going, what are you going to be like? Like, what are you going to sound like? I remember looking at my little baby's face and this new life, all sorts of expectation, all sorts of hope, because honestly, new life is a blank canvas. Blank canvas. And this is what we get offered in Jesus, is this blank canvas with all of the hopes and all of the dreams and all of the things that can be good, that can be restored, that can be new. I used to love watching my little ones discover their fingers. They just start like pulling on their hands or discovering their feet, or then discovering that they can actually put their toes in their mouths. You know, and then they discover that they can actually begin to move and they can begin to roll over. And then it's not that long and they're realizing that, man, I can actually, you know, move myself. And you watch all this slowly unfolding. You know, I loved this. My kids began to sort of pull up on things and they want to move and they want to sort of engage life. And you watch their little faces and they watch everyone else doing life, and something in them says, I want to be part of that. I remember holding their little hands and them taking their first little steps. In fact, I found this really great little video that someone took the time to sort of journey these first endeavors to stand and walk. And I want you to see it. I don't know, there's something about that when I was looking at this, you know, these first steps. And never in that process of that pursuit of newness. And in my own journey with my kids, never did I just feel like, you know what? I quit. How many times do I have to help you stand up? You know, how many times did I ever look at my kids? Do I ever look at them and go, how many times am I going to have to take your hands? How many times do I have to lift you back up? How many times are you going to stumble and fall? How many times? Would we even dream of chiding our children for trying to get up? For stumbling and falling? Would we call them out? Would we rebuke them or correct them? But sometimes I feel like we end up with this view of God. Because we enter into this new life with Christ and we treat it like, man, I went from this place of death to new life, and I should be able to walk in this fullness of this newness of life and never make a mistake and never fall and never sin again and walk in this new state. And the reality is the newness is declared over us, but we got to learn to walk it. And sometimes we stumble and we fall. And we like to recognize that we've been declared new creations in Christ. The old no longer has a hold of us. The new has come. Therefore, I should live completely failure-free. It's not really a reality to live like that. It's declared over us. You are a new creation in Christ. The fullness of Christ dwells within you. But guess what? We're learning to walk a new way of walking. The fullness of Christ dwells within you. Never doubt it. The new life has come. But sometimes I think that we can live with this awareness of our failure, and we have this fear of failure, and so we try not to address it. We don't want anyone to know when we actually fell over, or like that little one, we actually felt like a little overwhelmed and so we just sat down. But the invitation is get back up. Get back up. It's easy actually to be so overwhelmed by our shortcomings that we feel like maybe I'm never going to walk this. Maybe I'm never going to get it. My journey with Jesus has been just about 30 years now. I still battle. There are still days I think, oh, I wish I never said that. I shouldn't have spoken like that. I wish I didn't think that way. I wish I hadn't done that. And I have to come back to Jesus and go, you know what? I'm still learning to walk. And I don't want to live under this weight of condemnation. Conviction is good of my failing. That's great. But sometimes we live under this condemnation of it. In fact, I ask you, are you more aware when you think of your Christian life, are you more aware of your shortcomings and your failures, or where you've just gone, oh man, do they pop to mind? Or do you think of the times where you've just done great, you've had victories, you've got up, you've gone on? And most people I speak to actually are more aware of the times that they've failed and their unworthiness. I really hope that you might be able to be more aware of those moments where God just reaches down and goes, come on, get up. Do it again. Take another step. That's the beauty of God's grace. He never gives up. He celebrates every victory. He cheers us on and just says, keep going. I really have a dream that one day the church become this place of the richest encouragement of what I would just refer to as the new walkers. You know, that we as the church would become this place that just is cheering one another on, going, come on, get back up, take another, don't pull back, don't hide away, come on out, let's take another step together, come on. Let's be encouragers of the new walkers. Because I think sometimes people come into a Christian faith and they feel very inadequate. And they're so afraid of shortcoming, and they're so afraid of failure, and they're so afraid of stumbling back into, you know, old patterns. And we, I pray, would be the encouragers who go, you know what? Yeah, we stumbled. Yeah, we fell. Do you remember when you were a baby and you were trying to learn to walk? Don't quit. Get up, take another step, come on. And we would speak life to one another, because I'm tired of being bound over to death. Tired of it. Tired of death having dominion. Tired of condemnation ruling people's lives and holding them captive. When Jesus has come to declare us alive and new creations. Yeah. You might trip. Yeah, you might fall. I actually really like in that video that little sister who's just well-intentioned, who just plows her over. Man, sometimes we do that to each other. Man, we think we're helping and we end up just knocking one another's feet out. But man, wouldn't it be great if our reputation was, you want to learn what it is to walk in your faith? Man, come and be a part of this group of believers. Come and be encouraged. You know, this last year and a bit, we've been talking about what it is to be transformed. And I'm going to tell you where we're going. We're going to take everything that we've been talking about of applying God's word to our lives and being changed, being transformed, to look at what might the church look like if we really lived a transformed life. Like, what might the church look like if we could dream of what transformed lives coming together in community could look like and be a transformed church that in turn would transform community, what might it look like? Let's dream together, but then let's do it together. July, we're going to really start looking at, for the rest of the year, at what might a transformed community of followers of Jesus be like? Too often we run around trying to chase it. Oh, I heard God's doing something over there, and I run over here to experience it, run over here to experience it. I reckon we as transformed people should look at what should we look like and why aren't we living it? Let's just live it. Let's not just chase fanciful notion. Let's actually become a community that fosters life, that we become encouragers of the new walkers. I would say this, don't be afraid of stumbling. Don't be afraid that somehow God is going to turn his face away from you. God is spoken of so many times in the scriptures as a good father. That song, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. Do you believe it? Do you see him as a good father? I've learned so much about God in my own journey as a dad. Where I want to be a dad who loves my kids, who encourages my kids, who builds my kids up. When they stumble or fall, when they fail, I don't want to turn my face away from them. I want to run to them. And if that's my heart, may that not be our Father's heart. You know, I have the privilege of having a dad who actually really tried to live that to me. You know, I never really understood, you know, Jesus as a shepherd. I never grew up around sheep, never grew up where they, you know, where you have to pick them up and carry them. I never did that. These old pictures of Jesus with a, you know, staff and a robe and he's carrying a sheep on his shoulders, it was kind of irrelevant to me. It's a nice imagery, but I never experienced it. But you know what I experienced, and this is why I think God is like that shepherd? My dad had every right to be totally embarrassed of me and to turn his face away from me. My dad was a minister. And I used to party pretty hard. And one night, me and some mates went to a party and pretty much got obliterated. And I didn't know it, but I had crashed out on the front lawn of one of the people who went to my dad's church. And I guess they called him. And all I remember was sort of waking up with this hand on my collar, lifting me to my feet and helping me get to the car. And I'm sitting in the front seat of the car, pretty wide awake now. But I watch my dad walking up the road towards us, with one of my mates, Kempy, hanging over his shoulder. And Kempy is just swearing at him, put me down, you F. Has no idea it's my dad. And my dad just puts him in the car and he drives him home and he brings me into the house. And the next day we are pretty, it's where the word sheepish comes from. But you know, Kempy comes around my house and he's like, oh, I'm so sorry, Mr. Lovell. And my dad just says, Kempy, I care about you. I love you. And here's me, this rebellious kid. And you know what? I see God as a father who will throw his chaotic, drunk son over his shoulder and carry him home. Not ashamed of him. Not rejecting him. Not turning his face away from him. Trying to lead him in what's right. And this is the thing, like, we so often are afraid that God, if I fail, man, then I might as well stay failed because he's turned his face away. A good father seeks his kids out. Don't hide from him. Don't be fearful of that stuff. Don't be fearful of your shortcomings. Get up. Take another step. Don't you ever believe that if you stumble, the new life of Christ in you is not real. That work has failed or it hasn't come. Rather, let it be an indicator that that new life most assuredly has come, and you're now learning to walk differently. It most assuredly has come, but man, we need to learn to walk it differently. And so in this new way of living, don't just count your failures. Don't be measured by shortcomings. In fact, become aware of godliness and goodness. What I began to become aware of when I accepted that life change of Jesus, I began to see differently. I used to wonder differently. I saw the stars differently. I saw creation differently. I found joy differently. I found peace differently. I found that hope was renewed in my heart. It was just different. And I hope that we don't just walk this life so tentatively and so fearful of stumbling that we actually somehow, you know, hinder ourselves walking in this newness. This new way of living, become more aware of good. I had this image I was looking at of a burned landscape. And just like a eucalypt forest which can be burned black, laid to waste, there's just these little sprouts of green. And those little sprouts of green are a promise of total restoration and newness of life. And I think in our own lives, you got to be looking for the little sprouts of green. Not the predominant blackened landscape. Look for those little sprouts of newness that are an indication or a deposit of hope of that new restoration. Have you entered into that new walk? Where are you at in that relationship with God? Where are you at? Have you ever accepted that, man, we are bound over to death in our natural state, but we need to be released from that and enter into newness of life? Church is not about doing ritual, it's about finding life and walking life together. Where are you at? In fact, I'm going to ask for a moment, if you just quiet yourselves, maybe just shut your eyes, get a reference for yourself. You're still bound over to death, to that old way of living where self just rules. It's death. You've got to choose that newness of life that Jesus offers you. You've got to accept new life. And then you've got to learn to walk it. Are you in a point where you've stumbled? Where you got tired? You just sat down? Do you need to get back up? Do you need to stand? Do you need to take another step? Maybe you've just stopped. Maybe you're just standing still and it's time to take that next step. I love the illustration that Paul writes about in the scriptures where he says, man, it's not about just standing still, it's about running the race, keeping going. Till we hit that finish line. Have you stopped? Do you need to pick it up again? If tonight you've got any sense that you're in any of those positions, I'm going to ask you to do something physical. Maybe it's you just saying, man, I want that newness of life. I want to go from death, from self-centeredness to that old way of living to life. I want to stand. I'm going to invite you to physically stand. Maybe you're in a place where you just got tired, you've just stopped, you've just sat down, or you've stumbled. Listen, we have all stumbled at some point. We've got to choose to get back up. I'm going to invite you to physically stand. That's a statement of that. And I appreciate your courage, I really do. Maybe you're in that place where you just have stopped. Just got tired. It's time to stand up and take another step. You maybe become content where you are. God is not a God who just wants to condemn you. He's a God who wants to see you walk in the fullness of that newness of life, to run in it, to delight in it. I'm not going to drag this out. Listen, there are people standing around this space. I want to be encouragers of the new walkers. I'm going to ask you to look around you, and if there's someone standing there, I want you to go and just stand with them. If there's someone close to you, make a step towards them. If you feel now you still want to stand, stand. Ask someone to come and stand with you. The church is not just a place of people who have got it together and we don't stumble and we don't fall and we don't fail. We are going to be a group of people who stand together, who encourage one another, who say, come on, let's take another step together. Father, I thank you that you are the giver of new life. That you haven't just bound us over and left us in this state of death and destruction. You've invited us to walk in newness of life. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. You've offered us to die to that old way of living, to come alive. Father, I pray for us and your church as a whole that we would become the encouragers, the ones who call one another on, who check in on one another. How are you? God, please. We want to be a people who are transformed. And I pray for those here tonight who have stood in this moment of courage and honesty. Whether they are standing, rising up out of that death to newness of life for the first time. Whether they're rising up from weariness and that place of just dropping to saying, man, I'm getting up, I'm taking another step. God, whether it's those that have stumbled, lost their footing. God, encourage their hearts. God, whether it's those that have just stopped. Stopped putting one foot in front of the other. They're still on their feet, but the journey's become passé. God, I really pray that there would be a renewed desire to put one foot out, to walk with you in newness of life. And God, for those of us who are standing with others, please, inspire us to be encouragers by word, by action, who would support one another, that know that when if the time comes when we fall or are weary, that someone's going to stand up next to us and encourage us. But Lord, in this space, we want to surrender to you. We want to let go. And ask really simply, have your way in us. You know, if you're standing with someone, maybe take an even bigger step and ask them for their email or number that you can just ring them this week and go, how are you? How are you doing? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? This is what we're called to be. It moves my heart to look around this place and see where there were individuals standing alone. Now there are groups of people. This is how we do it. God, you know where we're at. You know where we're weary. You know where we're unsure. You know where we fall short. You know where we've lost sight. God, you know the ways that we used to live, and maybe you've called us into newness of life tonight. But Lord, please help us die to that old way of living, that sickness of selfish assertion over your ways. Let it be gone, that we might walk in that newness of life, no longer just bound to death, but walking in liberty, walking in expectancy, walking in newness. And teach us, as a family of believers, as the body of Christ, what it means to carry one another, to know your strength perfected in our weaknesses. Have your way in our midst, O God. Thanks. If you want to get baptized as a physical illustration of laying aside that old way of living and taking on the newness of Christ, talk to me. From this morning, I think we've already got close to 10 people before we've ever checked our emails, people who are saying, I want that. If we have people in this gathering that want to do that, then we'll make it a part of next Sunday night or even earlier if people need that. We've got two great places to be baptized. A warmer, shallow one right outside this wall, and a bigger, cooler one, but just as wet. It's just a great place to identify in that illustration of death, resurrection to newness of life. If you want to participate in that, or you want to understand it more, talk to me or email me, tim.lovell@goodlife.org.au, or Ryan Smith, ryan.smith. But let's sing this together as we close this space, sharing it together.